here at this campus. Wednesday, it starts at 6 o'clock. Super excited about this, and I just want to tell you, this is a ministry for all of us. We all have something to recover from. God is always at work in our lives, and so listen, if you are open on Wednesdays and would like to come and just worship or just come and serve and love on, we'd love to have you. And so this Wednesday, starting at 6, we do dinner and fellowship, and then it actually starts at 6:30. I get the privilege and honor to introduce my friend. We have got to serve in many countries together, and you know, God has used Walker in my life to help shape my view of ministry, help me to see people the way that God sees them, and the need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God used Walker at a time in my life when I was a youth pastor, and the way that he had done ministry and calling students to lay down childhood and to pick up adulthood came at a time when I was frustrated with youth ministry, and it's easy to get there, but his teaching and going and seeing and watching really just completely renewed my passion for this next generation and also for the ends of the earth. And so I'm so thankful for Walker. And as you'll see today, Walker just has a gift that God has given him to preach in such a way that it has handles to it. You remember it. I had mentioned something right after I'd got here, just something I'd learned from Walker. And Scott came up and said, yeah, Walker preached here 18 years ago, and this is what he preached on. And it was amazing to me that someone could remember that, but that's just the gift that Walker has, is you remember it, you grab a hold of it, you can apply it to your life. So Walker, come. I'd love to pray for you as we dive into the Word. If you would join with me as we pray. Father, we bow before you. I want to thank you for my brother Walker and just the way that you have used him to encourage and challenge so many, and as he's done in my life. And so, God, I pray that you would use him today, that as he opens your word, as he teaches from it, that we would have a renewed passion to be obedient to you and all that you call us to do. So use him, help his words not be his own, but the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a privilege to be back. It's been 18 years since I've been here. That's a long time, seems like, but turn your Bibles to Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark, the fifth chapter. As you turn your Bibles growing up, I did not like the first name Walker growing up. I was born in 1951, and everybody else had normal names. Mary, John, Susie, Billy, Debbie, and then there's one boy, Walker. I didn't know another Walker in my life for a long time, but it has caused me a lot of problems because a lot of people get my last name and my first name mixed up. Some people, Moore Walker, Walker Moore. My wife is Mrs. Walker, Mrs. Moore. In fact, I've been kicked off airplanes. I was flying through Denver and got to Denver, and they had my name backwards on the ticket, and they wouldn't let me get on the plane because they're looking for a Moore Walker instead of a Walker Moore. It's happened at hotels and other kind of things. But it's the greatest name to have as a missionary. I did not know my first name, Walker, would be one of my greatest assets. I had written a book called You Want to Pierce What? Getting a Grip on Today's Generation. It was about the struggle of teenagers today and what's going on in our culture. And the Communist Party got a hold of that, and it was during the time of Tiananmen Square Uprising. How many remember that, Tiananmen Square Uprising? And they hired me to come in to straighten out the rebellion of all the teenagers in China. Well, I didn't think that would be too good because I couldn't straighten out the rebellion in my own home, less all of China. But the Lord opened the doors for me to go and to serve and work for the Communist Party and to insert Jesus into that culture. And so they gave me a diplomatic passport. Now, having a diplomatic passport means that when I got to the airport, I could not go with the regular people through the gate to get out. I had to go through the certain side. And there would be the Vice President, Hang Wenzhou, and his entourage waiting for me as I come through the customs. So I got my deal, and they told me when I meet the vice president, I was supposed to grab his hand, bow lower than he does, say, Ni Hao Mo, then state my name clearly, Walker Moore. So I came to the side of the diplomat side, and there stood the vice president of China's entourage on each side, and I walked up to him, grabbed him in his hand, I bowed very low, I go, Ni Hao Mo, I started saying, walk, he goes, waka, Texas Ranger, and all up down the line. All right, Waka Texas Ranger, Waka Texas Ranger, Waka Texas Ranger, you know. And for all the time I was serving in China, they only called me one thing, Waka Texas Ranger, you know. Well, that has happened to me all around the world. I mean, that show is everywhere. I had to go work with an unreached people group in the jungles of Panama. And they're called the Chukos. I had to get on a boat, go up the river, and I get there. And this is a scene on National Geographic. They're standing there with their spear in their hands, and they're not very well dressed. And I get off the boat, and the interpreter said, this is Walker. And I'll start going, hey, 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 and I jump up down with their spears like that. And I go on, what's going on? And he said, they want to know if you're Walker, Texas Ranger. I said, now, this is ridiculous. We're in the middle of jungle, no electricity, nothing out here. How do they know Walker, Texas Ranger? And he says, well, come with me, we'll show you. They took me to the chief hut, and in the chief hut, there was a television set, had a car battery next to it, and a piece of wire going out of the hut. And every time Texas Ranger came in, the whole village gathered in the chief's hut and watched Walker, Texas Ranger, okay? So who knew that my first name would be my greatest asset? We're going to look at the title is The First Missionary or The Moment in Mark the 5th chapter. And Mark the 5th chapter is a very unusual chapter in the Bible because it's the only chapter in the Bible where the demonic is negotiating with Jesus. They don't instantly obey him. And it always bothered me about this because all through when Jesus spoke, the demons left or whatever happened. And all through the scripture, there had been instant obedience. But in Mark 5th chapter, we have the discussion going on between the demonic and Jesus. And I'm trying to figure out why and how come. And Mark the 5th chapter is in all the what we call the synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you look at with me in Mark 5, if you've got it, say, I got it. Amen. I'd like to see that. Let's see the young people sitting on the front row. Our church, we always have the young people sitting there and being closer to the gospel spout. In verse 1, it said, they came to the other side of the sea into the country called Gerasene. Now, let me set this up. Jesus and the disciples had a busy time. Chapter Mark 4 on, they've been pressed. The crowd's been after them. They needed a break. So they got on a boat at Sea of Galilee, and they went over to the other side, which is Jordan now, and it's a Gentile territory. And there's a Roman garrison there, a lot of Roman soldiers. Since it's a Gentile, the Romans eat pigs, hogs. And so there's a lot of hogs there. They're Gentiles. It's just a foreign country to the Israelites. So they came to Gerasene, and when they came out of the boat, immediately a man from the tomb with an unclean spirit met him and had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one's able to bind him even with a chain because he's often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, but no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, we meet our first character here. Here's a man living in tombs. Now, anybody know what a tomb is? Who's in the tomb? Dead people. This man is living with rotten flesh. What do you think this man smells like? I can't even imagine, and we know from other chapters from Matthew, the man was naked when he met Jesus. He was naked, and he smelled like death. Can you imagine he had no place to wash, no place to clean himself, no place to shave, no place to go to the bathroom? He lived in filth there among dead people. And what happened is, as he came out of the tomb, that people would try to capture him, to detain him, and they brought in the best of the best to subdue him, the strongest men and the strongest material they could find, and this man could not even be held by anything man-made. He would break every chain that there was, and the man was absolutely off his rockers. In fact, we knew that he self-mutilated himself because it says in verse 5, and constantly night and day among the tombs and the mountain, he was crying out, and gnashing himself with stones. Now, if this man came today and he had beaten himself with rocks and he's over it, what did he look like beating himself with rocks and stuff? I mean, his face would be black and blue. Blood would be running down and coagulating in the hair of his body, and he would look like a walking scab. There was absolutely probably the most terrific and horrific person we've ever seen in the scripture here. So you can imagine the sight of this man coming to Jesus. But not only that, there is a voice coming out of him that's not from the man. In verse 6, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and crying out with a loud voice said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of Most High God? I beg you or implore you, God, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "The demons, come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion," which is 5,000 in a Roman garrison, 5,000. So at least 5,000 demons were inside of him. "And for we are many." And he begged to entreat him earnestly not to send him out of the country. So what happened is all of a sudden we have this battle. They go on. Jesus is coming and the demonic is speaking to Jesus. Jesus has been saying, "Come out, come out, come out." And they said, "Well, first of all, can we negotiate? Never have we seen this before in the scripture." Because we've seen the scripture, every time that God deals with the demonic, they have done it instantly. In fact, in Isaiah, you know, the 14th chapter, verse 12, when the rebellion in heaven took place, God just spoke, and all of a sudden, all the rebellious angels, which became demonic, were thrown down to the earth. No discussion happened, okay? We see in Revelation also where when Jesus takes the demonic and throw him in the abyss for 1,000 years, there's no discussion. And we never see anywhere else where there's a discussion between the Holy Trinity and the demonic, but we see it here. And they're asking for two things. Number one, they said, "Please don't send us out of the region. We have been assigned this spot here in the earth here. This is our territory. This is where we've been assigned. Demons are organized. There's demons in charge of Africa, and there's demons in charge of India, and there's demons in charge of, you know, probably Skytook High School. I don't know, but there's you know, that happens, you know. There's sign all around the world. And we have this whole picture here, them begging, do not send us out where we've been assigned to. And the second thing, they said, please throw us into the hogs. Now, we see something here that we don't understand until we go to Matthew. In Matthew 8:29, just turn over there for a second, and we're going to see why this discussion goes on. Matthew 8:29, just turn your Bibles there. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Matthew 8:29. And we see what Matthew adds two words to the whole story here. "Behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before?" What does your Bible say? The time. The time. Matthew lets us see a little more what's going on. The demon says, "Why are you coming here?" Now, there's two Greek words for time. One is chronos, which we get the word chronology. And it has to do with time and mark in sequential value. In other words, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's chronos. That is marking. There's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, January, February, March, April. Those are chronos. There's time. We can mark a time. October the 7th, 1951, I was born. That's a mark in time. And so what happened, he doesn't use the word chronos here. He uses the word kairos. Kairos is a historical moment in the chronos timeline. For instance, how many remember 9/11 when the two planes hit that? That was a kairos moment in America. See, everything is history, but not everything historical. Kairos is historical. Yesterday was history. The day before was history. Your old girlfriend is history. That's history, okay? But that's not kairos. Kairos is a historical event. I remember my first one as a child when John F. Kennedy was shot. I was in class, third grade class, and we came on to there, and it was a kairos moment for us in America. COVID was a kairos moment in America. It was a defined historical moment when that COVID started, and it changed America and how we got on planes and how we traveled, all that kind of stuff. And what the demonic was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, there is a kairos moment for you to deal with us." It's in Revelation. You're not yet to the point where you're going to deal with the demonic. And you're not going to deal with the masses of demonic till a certain time. It's not your time. And Jesus knew it wasn't. So the demons knew it was not his time to handle them. Jesus knew it was his time, so he negotiated with them. And so what happens? Let's look at it says, verse 13. He gave them permission, which I always like. He gave them permission, and coming out of the unclean spirit entered the swine. Now, for those who are into the Greek and deep theological study, that line, entered into the swine, is the first case of deviled ham in the Bible. Okay? Or the first case of suicide, if you want to know that, okay? So those who are theologians now got it, okay? And he sent them out, and they went into the sea. About 2,000 of them, and they were down in the sea. So what happened, we had a Kronos moment here, not a Kairos moment. But pretty soon, we're going to see a Kairos moment. In verse 14, and herdsmen ran away and reported and cried out the city, and the people came to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who'd been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind. What happened? What happened to this man? This man had a Kairos moment with Jesus. He had a historical moment where once before he was lost. He was living in sin, full of demons, smelling like death. He was supernaturally strong. And all of a sudden he met a man by the name of Jesus. And Jesus did something in his life. He had a historical moment where Jesus changed his life. Oh, I remember the day I had that Kairos moment when Jesus changed my life. I grew up in church. I was born, raised, I mean, you cannot find one more in church. I was church Sunday morning. I was at church the first Sunday after I was born. I've been in church every day since then. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there for RAs and GAs, if you know what that is, okay? I was there for Sunbeam, Vacation Bible School. I was there for two-week Vacation Bible School, two-week revival meetings. We had those revival meetings. I was in church from sun up to sundown. And when I was 9 years old, a friend of mine named Jerry came to me and said, "Hey, Walker, you know at 9 years old you're supposed to be baptized." I go, "I didn't know that. Why didn't anybody tell me that?" He said, "Well, Sunday I'm going forward to be baptized. Won't you come with me?" I said, "Okay." So I came forward, and I had a speech impediment, could not talk very well. In fact, I was labeled as a special ed student early on in my life. And I came to the pastor, and the pastor says, "I will lead you in prayer. Would you like to pray out loud?" And I said, "No, because I don't talk very well," and he wouldn't understand me. So he said a prayer and asked me, "How did I like it?" "Well, what are you going to say to your pastor?" "Well, it's theologically inappropriate what you said here, you know." "No," I said, "I like your prayer." Next thing I know, I was in front of the church. They announced I was saved. I was going to get baptized. It was incredible because my Aunt Donna sent me a quarter. If I know money was involved, I'd been baptized earlier. And next thing I know, I was baptized, and they told me I was saved. I was a Christian. And I went from my time I was 9 years old all the way through high school thinking I was a believer, that I had a Kairos moment, an encounter with Jesus. I had a religious moment, but I did not have a Kairos moment with Jesus. And there's a big difference, my friend. And what happened was, it wasn't until I was almost 20 years old, I was at a camp, and a young man get up I knew, gave his testimony, and he talked about his story, about how he repented of his sin, how he had face-to-face with Jesus. He saw his lostness, and he needed a Savior, and he gave his life to Christ. And that night, God showed up and spoke to me, said, "You've never done that. You never had a moment with me." And I fell to my knees that night at Camp Grand Oaks in Chillicothe, Missouri. I cried out to Jesus to come my Lord and Savior, and something happened, folks. Something happened. Jesus invaded my life. And I've never been the same since. And so what happened is this man here had a Kairos moment because he's sitting in his right mind. When you have a Kairos moment, you're in your right mind. What does a man want to do? He wants to follow Jesus. Well, they're begging Jesus to get away from them. Verse 17, 18, as they get in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. Because when you have a Kairos moment, what do you want to do? You want to keep on following Jesus. You want to study his word. You want to be in his church. You want to be with his people. You want to learn more about him. When you have a Kairos moment, you can't get enough Jesus. And this man was sitting here saying to Jesus, "Let me go with you. Let me go. I want to learn more." And he just wanted to know Jesus deeper. He just had this encounter just a few minutes ago. Now Jesus says to him, verse 19, Jesus said to him, "You can't go with me." He said, you go home and you tell them what great thing God has done. And this man went home and he did a 10-city tour telling everybody what had happened. Now, you got to understand something here. I'm a missionary. I serve all around the world. I'm like Paul. One day God says, get up and go. I get up and go. I might be in this country this week. Right now I'm in Ukraine. I have an office in Ukraine, and we're working with the refugees, and God is doing incredible work. Didn't plan to, but God says, hey, I'm opening the doors for you. And so what happened is that all of a sudden this man who was lost had a Kairos moment, and Jesus commissioned him. The first person in the Scripture to ever be commissioned to go and preach the gospel and share what Jesus did was not the apostles. And it was not the 70 when he sent out teams 2 by 2. Remember that story where he sent them out 2 by 2? It wasn't then. The first person ever commissioned by Jesus Christ was a man who was formerly naked, demonic, smelled like death, and he is now commissioned by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. I'm going to tell you, that gives me hope. This man didn't have a seminary degree. See, I was trained that you had to go to school. You had to have seminary. In fact, this man didn't have a lot of things. He'd never take a class of witnessing. Well, I don't witness because I don't know how. Jesus didn't say that. He said, go out and tell your story. Tell you about your Kairos moment. Well, he's never been a class of witness. He didn't come and learn all the points of EE or WIN school or anything like that. He's never been to a class. He's never been a member of a church. But what church has sent you? What church has sent me? I don't have a church that sends me. I don't have a seminary education. In fact, when I got saved, and I couldn't speak very well because of my dyslexia. Found out later I had dyslexia, and in high school, when they put me in regular classes, I had to take speech classes. My teacher told me, in fact, she invited me to her house. She was the organist at our church. She said, Walker, whatever you do, don't do anything with verbal skills. And I said, what's that? She said, don't do a job where you have to stand and speak or talk to people. You need a job with manual dexterity, she told me. I said, what's that? She said, a job with your hand. And she had a piece of paper laying on the desk. She said, Walker, here's some jobs you can do. You can be a janitor. You can work at McDonald's. If you really work hard, you might be a carpenter or mechanic, but do something with your hands. But I had a Kairos moment. And Jesus called me to preach. I went to my pastor on Sunday night. I went forward and I told God, I'm coming to preach. I ain't done tonight. And my pastor said, what? I was trying to explain to him, God had called me to preach, and he couldn't understand me. And he said, well, he said, go to college and get you a bachelor's degree. Then go to seminary and take Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Take the biblical language. And I'm thinking, I can't even take English. And he said, when you can get your seminary degree, we'll let you come back and preach. I don't have a seminary degree. Never been back to my home church to preach. If you go to seminary, you have to use my textbook to get your master's degree that I wrote, okay? Which I think is kind of funny. It took me 17 years to get through college. Had to take English over twice in a row to just get in. That was the introduction to be able to take college English. I flunked the class twice. I didn't have the credentials. I still don't have the credentials. He never studied the Scripture. The man had never once studied the Scripture. No one laid hands on him. There wasn't a church that said, well, we're going to ordain him and send him out. There was none of that in his life. He's never said in a Sunday school classroom, the church would not consider him worthy if he came today down the aisle looking like he did then. We would never think of him having the potential of being a missionary and representing Jesus Christ, whose guy took Oklahoma. He would never, he's not getting paid. No one did a background check on him. He doesn't have a sending organization. What qualifies this man to go out and represent Jesus Christ and go from town to town, village to village, because he only had one thing. He had a Kairos moment. And I tell you, if you have any excuse, well, I have not been to school. I don't have training. I've not been in the classes like that. I'm going to tell you, all that is a lie from Satan. All you need to represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is that you had a moment where Jesus entered your life and you go out and tell your story. I got another hour yet, Pastor. I felt called to preach that first Sunday when God called me, and I just, God, I don't know what to do. The friend said, hey, Walker, there's a church down the road, 32 miles from here, Linnaeus, Missouri. It's a town that is so small that I don't even have a welcome sign. And they have two churches, first church, second church, and they needed a preacher for the next Sunday at second church. So I went to preach my first sermon at Second Baptist Church of Linnaeus, Missouri. I get there, walk in, there's only 9 members in church. The youngest one is 69, the oldest one is 81. That didn't bother me at all. What bothered me was I did not know my first sermon was going to be in an African-American church. It was a black church. And I'm going to tell you, they're not like my home church. They talk to you during the service. They're yelling at you, okay? Bring it on down, preacher boy, glory! You know, they're yelling at me. You can't believe how much noise 9 people could make. See, I came from the home of the Frozen Chosen. We had to hold our hands together in case one got loose, you know, and got up and then have to send a deacon talk to us. I got to preach, and I did not know the lady were in charge of the Holy Spirit. And African, the ladies are in charge. You ladies are in charge of the Holy Spirit in an African church, you know that? And you let the pastor know if the Holy Spirit has left. Now, you know how you do that? Do you know how to do it? It's called the lazy eight. Let me show you, okay? Ladies, pay attention. They grab their hanky by the corner. Now, you got to go find a hanky. You don't carry them anymore, but that's old people still do. And they go like this. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. About 10 minutes into my sermon, I saw 10 hankies. Somebody's double timing. They're going, help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. And they were screaming, help him, Jesus. I got done preaching, and one of the deacons came to me. I said, I didn't do very well. He said, oh, you did fine. He said, but what we want to talk to you about, we haven't had a pastor in 10 years, and we'd like to call you as our pastor. My first Sunday preaching the gospel, God called me to pastor a church. And I said to them, I don't know anything about the scripture. I haven't studied. I haven't been to seminary. I don't have the training. They said, all we want you to do is to brag on Jesus. Best advice ever gotten in my life. Chad, I had the privilege, the honor, I would say, to serve with Chad. I love this man. I love his family. I'm known as Uncle Walker in the family. And the girls are growing up to be so beautiful, inside and out. But Chad and I, the hardest thing we ever have to do is get someone to tell their story. Am I right, Chad? Well, okay, I've taken 13,000 students in 52 countries, and okay, we're going to have you come to the front to tell your story. Tell us your Kairos moment. And they can't do it. I think the problem with the church in America is that we have lost the ability to tell our story. Now, I have to tell you this. I hate to bring this announcement to you. I can't finish my sermon this morning because part 2 is going to come at 5 o'clock this afternoon. They call it leadership training, but tonight it's not. It's just a Kairos moment training. We would like for every young person, every adult, every senior adult, every mom, every dad, every grandma and grandpa to be back at 5 o'clock because I want to finish the story with you. The Kairos moment. What does that mean? You're going to be surprised. I even have a gift for you. Even Chad hadn't seen it. I have a gift for you today, tonight. When you come back tonight, I want to give you something. that will help you to walk out of here. And people say, oh, tell me your story. And you say, oh, there was a day. There was a day. Can I share my day with you? I thought I had it all together. I thought I had it in my life, and I realized one day I didn't have it together. Nothing was going well. Then I met a man named Jesus. And let me tell you what he did in my life. You share your story. Paul did it. He told my life before Christ, how he used to kill the Christians, and now he rode to Damascus, he met Jesus, now his life afterwards. Very simple. But if we're going to be the church and we're going to follow Jesus in Skytook, Oklahoma, we got to be freed to go out and tell our story. We tell it from sun up to sundown, from one end of the world to the other world. I bet this man right here, we know he did it because when Jesus came back to the garrison, that people were running to meet him because they heard a man's story. He was flooded. In fact, I've been there in Israel, the 10 cities, Decapolis, because a man who had no anything except one thing. He had a definite Kairos moment with Jesus. Oh, I'd like to tell you, because that Kairos moment has led to 1,000 Kairos moment. Oh, I'd like to tell you about what happened to me and the president of Hungary. I'd like to tell me how I got in Ukraine. Oh, my goodness. I would never thought, and since 1990, event happened, I had a Kairos moment. You might call it an accident, I don't know, but it set me up to be in Ukraine today. God is so good, and I just want to tell his story of what he's doing, and the world needs to hear God's story. My invitation is this morning. Maybe someone here this morning, been like me, you've had a religious experience. You know, I memorized scripture. I taught my little group, church training union stuff. I did all that. But everybody else, oh, this is so good. I said, well, it's all right, you know. And and I kind of got it, but I didn't have the aha moment with this. And maybe today you just need to say, hey, I need a Kairos moment with Jesus. Chad and I'll be down there front. We'd glad to talk to you. Maybe one of the young people here that you might have been baptized 10 times, but you never had a Kairos moment. Today is the day of salvation. Would you come and meet Jesus and let him do what he needs to do for you? Shall we pray? Father, we come, and I pray for the church this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you allow me to be here today. What a privilege to be at the Great First Baptist. But Father, what we need is not to be the Great Baptist. We need a church that is going out every day from Walmart to Dairy Queen to the stores. And Father, we get opportunities to share our Kairos moment, our historical one that changed our lives forever. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come and just say, if there's someone here this morning that has not had that, will you convict them? Help them to have the courage to come and say, I need that in my life. And I ask this in the name of all names, in the name of Jesus, his name we pray.